As we get ready to open God's word together, let's go to him again in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you now, ready to open this word that you have prepared for us. God, you have given us your scripture, and it has survived for thousands of years. It's amazing to think of the way you have preserved this word for us today. Father, I pray that you would speak now through your word. Help us to understand who you are and who we are and live in that relationship differently. God, I pray this in your name. Amen. As we get started this morning, I just want to invite you to open your Bible again to Genesis 3. We're going to start in Genesis this morning, and we really are going to be kind of all over the place today as we explore what it means for Jesus to be our mediator. What does this mean in light of Advent and in light of waiting for him to come? Have you ever had one of those conversations that you dreaded having? Like you knew someone was mad at you and you had to go into the conversation knowing that you are likely going to be scolded for what you've done and you were a bit terrified of that situation. Shortly after I graduated from high school, it was the summer of 1997. It tips my hand to my age a bit. The summer of 1997, July-ish, some of my friends called me up and said, hey, our friend Heather is going off to college a little early because she has some early entrance programs she's going to participate in, so we're all going to go over to her house and say goodbye. Do you want to come with? And I said, yeah. How long are we going to be there? They said 2 hours. And so I said, Dad, I'm going to be gone for 2 hours. I'm heading off with the Randall boys. And so Mike and James and I headed off over to Heather's house. We got over there. We hung out on her front porch. Her parents were there. They kept bringing food out. And we kept talking. And the next thing I know, it's like 11 o'clock at night. And so I'm realizing that I'm a little late. And so we kind of tried to wrap up the conversation. By the time I got home, it was 11:30, and as I walked up to the door, the lights were on in the living room, right? I know I'm in trouble. I had walked out of the house at 5 p.m., saying I was going to be back 2 hours later. And so even though there was no cell phones, there was landlines, I could have called, but I didn't. You know, teenager, didn't think about it. And so as I'm walking up to the house, I have this sinking feeling like I'm in trouble. Now, I never had a curfew, really. My dad just said, as long as I know where you are and when you're coming home, we're going to be okay. And so I'm kind of banking on that being the curfew thing being okay, but I know I'm just nervous, all right? So I walk up the door. I gingerly put the key in the door. I'm turning the knob. Some of you have been here, right? I turn the knob, and I step into the house, and the first thing I see is my mom's chair is empty. So I have a little bit of like a momentary sigh of relief until I come around the lamp and I see my dad's feet in his chair. And so I step into the living room and I look at my father. And his eyes are bloodshot from being tired. He's been in and out of sleep, likely. And so his eyes are kind of bloodshot from being tired. And his voice is kind of groggy because, again, he's been in and out of sleep. And so I walk in, I'm trying to creep, and he looks at me with these eyes and with this voice, and he says, "Where were you, boy?" Like, that's how I remember it, right? Like, was it exactly like that? I don't know, but that is what I remember. That's what I remember. And so I also remember at that moment saying, you know what, I got to go to the bathroom, I'll be right back, and just like taking off to collect myself for a second as we had a conversation about me not being very responsible. That is a conversation that sticks with me to this day because of everything I was experiencing, which was probably heightened by my adrenaline at the moment, right? Like, I was terrified of what my father was going to do, even though he is a very nice guy. Terrified in that moment. Terrifying conversations are, in some ways, a part of all of our lives. We've had them, we've experienced them, but we don't like them. In Scripture, there's a few moments where there's some terrifying conversations between people and God. And we're going to look at some of these today. We're going to try to wrestle with how that happened. How did we come to a point of terror before God? And how do we get to a point of peace with God, even as we approach the communion table today? And so I think Scripture says a lot about this for us this morning, and it says a lot about how we achieve peace with God, especially as we think about all of this through the lens of Advent. And so this morning, we're going to start in Genesis 3, and we're going to start at verse 8, and we're going to look at, I think, one of the most terrifying conversations in the history of the world, the conversation between God and Adam and Eve in the garden. Now, in case you're not familiar, the stage is set with Adam and Eve in the garden, right? And God has put them there, and there's not really any rules except for one, which is to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam and Eve are in the garden, and the serpent comes along, and the serpent comes up to Adam and Eve and somehow convinces them by manipulating the truth that they should eat of the fruit of that tree. And so Adam and Eve do. They eat the fruit, and immediately things change. They run into the trees and sow fig leaves because they realize for the first time ever that they are naked and they are ashamed. And so we pick up in verse 8 of Genesis 3. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of that fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." That's where we're going to stop for right now. So here it is, right? God comes into the garden in the cool of the day. You get the sense that, and the text doesn't tell us a lot about the situation, but you get the sense that God maybe comes into the garden regularly to be with his people. And you also get the sense from the text that Adam and Eve would have normally maybe come out and been with God in the cool of the day as he walked in the garden. But on this particular instance, they don't come out, right? They're hiding in the trees from the God who created them and loves them and put them there. And God calls to them, "Where are you guys?" And from the trees, you almost get a sense of like maybe Adam kind of behind the tree, like, "We're over here, but we're hiding because we just found out we're naked." And God's like, "Did you disobey me?" Like, he just gets right to the point, right? "Did you disobey me? What is going on?" And then, of course, we have this epic scene of blame shifting, right? Blame shifting is something we all do to this day, right? It's not my fault. That person over there got me to do it. So Adam blames Eve, and Eve blames the serpent. And what you see is just the intimacy with God is just broken, and it's getting worse. Not only did they hide from God in that moment, they started lying and manipulating the truth to get further away from the punishment they knew what was coming. This intimacy with God is shattered in this moment in the garden. When I think about this, I think that Adam and Eve had it all, but they didn't know it. Adam and Eve had true peace with God in the Garden of Eden, and they threw it away. They had the presence of God with them, but they wanted more. Not only did they have to face this terrifying kind of conversation with God that caused them to hide amongst the trees, but that intimacy with God got even worse as God picked them up, actually kind of gracefully, and moved them out of the garden and separated them from the garden with some kind of being with a flaming sword to make sure they would not come back into the garden. The intimacy with God is just shattered at this moment as Adam and Eve are kicked east of Eden to now toil in the land and figure things out. Now, what we see throughout Scripture is that this intimacy with God is really just always broken, right? People are trying to do things on their own. Occasionally they turn to God, and there's a few people who have some close moments of intimacy with God. I think about Noah being one of them, perhaps. But then others are just falling by the wayside all of the time. And what we have then is all of what we have is the Old Testament starting to tell us a story of the broken relationship between God and his people, a war almost in a sense that is caused by sin. And we see this journey to try to get things back to the way that they were. Now this takes us this morning. I want to just jump ahead a bit as we take a journey through the Old Testament. And I want to jump ahead to Exodus. So turn to Exodus 19, please, this morning. Exodus 19. We're going to start in a second at verse 16, but I want to set the stage. So Israel, God's people, has been enslaved in Egypt, and they've been there for hundreds of years, and God has finally rescued them. God has called Moses to be this person who will stand up for God and his people, and he fights with Pharaoh in a very real way. There's plagues that come and convince the Pharaoh that Israel should be let go. And so through the plagues, Israel is set free from their bondage in Egypt. And they are led by this pillar of fire by night and pillar of cloud by day. And they have this sense of God's presence with them as they're being led towards Mount Sinai. As they're led through the Red Sea. And the sea is parted and they cross through. And the sea crushes Pharaoh's army that's behind them. And all of this stuff is happening on this quest towards Mount Sinai, where the people of Israel will now meet God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of all of their forefathers. Let's read a bit of this meeting now. We'll start at verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. And so Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. So we're just going to stop there for a second. We have this amazing sight at Mount Sinai. The people are gathered. And just a little bit before our text, God gives Moses instructions and says, don't let them touch the mountain or they will be consumed. And what we're going to see is that's not a problem because the people are so scared they don't even want to be near the mountain. Because what they see is this terrifying scene. As God comes down on the mountain, they have this scene of thunder and lightning and smoke and fire, and the earth is shaking. And to make it worse, there's a trumpet blast. Like, all of this would be enough to take in, right? But there's a trumpet, this like supernatural trumpet blast, which I gotta believe would just be unsettling. And so you can really almost resonate with the people of Israel in their terror as they stand at the mountain of God and are in his presence. It sounds scary. And as I pondered this particular setting this morning, I really go back to the Genesis 3 account, and I just really think that the broken relationship between Adam and Eve, this terror, this hiding, this fear, is just amplified in this setting. That this distance and dissonance with God now are coming to life in a very tangible way as God again appears before his people. And then if you look in your Bible, you see that what happens in this encounter is that God actually provides for the people the first time the Ten Commandments, the Ten Rules, the Ten Laws to live by, so that the people have a sense of what it means to live in relationship with God. They're getting a sense for the first time of how God wants them to live in relationship with him. And so they have all of this, and they're getting this law, and they're trying to figure out how to be with God, and they're starting to get a sense that this is too much. And we pick up the story in Exodus 20, verse 18. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us, or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." But the people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. So this thunder and this lightning and this trumpet and this smoke apparently just continue to go on, and the people are, they're just undone by it all. And they say to Moses, "We don't want God to speak to us. We can't handle it. If it keeps happening, we will die. So Moses, you speak to God for us, and you speak to us for God, and that will be enough for us." And so they appoint Moses in this moment as a mediator. And in a sense, Moses has already been serving as a mediator between God and the people, because he's already been going between God and the people, relaying messages and communicating the love and the mission and the will of God to the people. But now the people have appointed him mediator as well. And Moses starts his job as mediator by saying to the people, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. You have nothing to be in terror of right now, because God did not come to destroy you." I know this is all scary. I know this is like crazy right now, but don't be afraid, because God is not here to destroy you. He's here to save you. He's here to provide for you. He's here to care for you. And I wouldn't be surprised if some Israelite was thinking, well, he could have come down in a less threatening way, right? Like, this is what I'm thinking as I'm reading the text. Moses says, "Don't be afraid." But then it's really interesting, because what does he say? "But fear the Lord your God." Don't be afraid, but fear the Lord your God. And it's important here that we understand that the fear that Moses is talking about is, again, not this sense of terror and dread before God, but a fear that is respect and honor, that God wants them to see him and understand that he is somebody greater than them, that he is the God of the universe, and that he deserves their honor, their respect, the glory that he calls for. So this moment of terror is completed by Moses going into the thick darkness to indeed be this mediator before the people, to stand in the gap, in a sense, between heaven and earth, and serve as an agent of peace. And if you read through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy over and over and over again, you see Moses living in this role, going between God and the people, because the people are constantly messing up and God is frustrated with them, and Moses will go and plead their case and plead for forgiveness, and God will respond. The mediator is doing his work, bridging the gap of Genesis 3, brokering peace between God and the people. Now, I want you to see one more thing about this relationship, and so please turn to Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18. And here we're going to start in verse 15. Deuteronomy is kind of the last roll call for Moses. He's with the people. He's going over a number of things. Recapturing the story of Israel and God, really since the Exodus, preparing the people for the time when he will in fact be gone. And so he says this in verse 15, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. For this is what you asked for of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see his great fire anymore, or we will die.' The Lord said to me, what they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him into account. And so here it is. Moses' job as mediator is coming to a close. And he retells the story of them at the mountain in the presence of God. And he's saying to them, there will be someone else who God will raise up from among you, who will stand in my place and serve this role as the person who goes between God and you. And God is going to do that because the people are still afraid and they still need another mediator. And this new mediator, this new prophet, will have the word of God in his mouth. Now, if you read through the Old Testament, you see that time and time again, God provides people like Moses who will stand in this gap. From Moses, you have Joshua who serves in this role to some degree, the judges who serve in this role to some degree, the prophets, the priests, even the kings serving in this role of somebody who is with God but with the people, but none of them do it perfectly, none of them do it well, none of them do it without sin. And that gap continues, and there's this fear and maybe even some distrust between the people towards God. And no mediator would ever come to set things right as the people waited anxiously for something better until Jesus, the true mediator who would come into the world and for the first time truly bridge the gap between heaven and earth, between God and his people. Moses in Deuteronomy 18 is in some ways foretelling the future, not just of the prophets and the priests and the king, but the Messiah who would come with the actual word of God in his mouth to speak to the people and lead them home. Jesus is the one. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews in the New Testament captures a lot of this. We've been studying Hebrews for about 500 years in our Wednesday morning men's group. It's actually been a very rich study. Wetzel's shaking his head at me. It's been a really rich study, actually. It's taking us a long time to move through it, but it's because there's so much richness and depth in the passage, so much to unpack as the author of Hebrews is communicating to the church, to the Jewish people, what it means to have all of this Old Testament stuff fulfilled in Jesus. And the author of Hebrews says some profound things. Like in chapter 3, verse 3, he says essentially that Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses. That Jesus, as a new mediator, in a sense, is better than Moses, that he is the one who will really make things right. He goes on in chapter 8, verse 6 to say that Jesus is even a superior mediator to Moses, that Jesus stands in the gap like none other, that it makes Moses look weak in a sense. In Hebrews 9, 15, he says this, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sin committed under the first covenant. Jesus, as a mediator, does something that no other mediator does, and that he willingly gives up his life to make all things right. Jesus, as both God and man, would one day come into the world to serve as this last mediator. And because he's God, he can represent God to the people in a way that no other mediator in the past could. As a man, he represented us to God in a very perfect way because he was a man without sin. Jesus was not afraid of God. He did not have terror of the Most High, but he had a fear that was bound in respect and honor. Jesus followed every letter of the law and was not afraid of the law or overwhelmed by the law. Jesus was, in fact, greater than the law, and he came into the world to set things right. So because of Jesus, you and I no longer have to be afraid of God. God is not looking on us in fear. We don't have a portrait of God with the thunder and the lightning and the smoke and the fire on the mountain. We have a portrait of God because of Jesus, who is a loving Father who wants us to be His people, His children. Because of Jesus, a peace has been brokered that covers our sin and makes us right before God so that we can be in His presence one day. Adam and Eve hid from God in the trees. The people of Israel wanted nothing to do with Him at the base of the mountain out of fear. But again, because of Jesus, we have nothing to hide. James K. Smith, a professor at Calvin, I saw this week, he posted this on Twitter. He said this, "Precisely when you most want to run and hide, you can come home and you'll be welcome." Our sin makes us want to run and hide because our sin makes us think that we are unworthy to stand before God. But the madness of the gospel is that Jesus has made it so we don't have to run and hide. We can run home and we're forgiven and we're loved. Advent reminds us that with the coming of Jesus, everything has changed. The world is different. The kingdom of heaven is broken through, and it is toppling right now the kingdom of darkness. Listen to one more passage from Hebrews this morning that grabs our scene in Exodus and brings it into the future. The author of Hebrews says this, "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. Even if an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that even Moses said, 'I am trembling with fear.' But you now have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." People of God, because of Jesus, we no longer come to a mountain of terror as we approach the throne of heaven. We come to a mountain of joy, of peace, of celebration before our God, who loves us and calls us His children. Jesus has come. He has made things right with God. And now we are called to Jesus to live in peace with God and live in joy and harmony forever because of His great work. Let's pray. Holy God, we come before You this morning and we rejoice, Lord God, that we can be in Your presence and talk to You without fear. God, we know that because of Jesus, we have been set free, that the gap formed in Genesis 3 is over, that we no longer have to hide among the trees or tremble in terror before You, but we know that we are set free from our sin, forgiven, and You see in us Your children whom You love because of Jesus. Thank You, Lord God, for Jesus, for the ultimate mediator who stands in the gap in our place, who took the brunt of our sin with Him, who was crucified, dead, and buried, who experienced hell so that we would never have to. Help us, Lord God, to live in this peace of Christ and be new. Help us to experience the love that You provide. Amen.